Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9, and I'll take but one verse of Scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 62. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and verse number 62. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. My favorite, and I hope that you'll listen carefully to what I'm about to say, my favorite human of history. Now, carefully, listen to what I'm going to say. Outside of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ and outside of the people on the pages of the Bible. I want you to hear that very clearly. My favorite human of history, outside of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ and outside of the people on the pages of the Bible, is Winston Churchill. My favorite human of history. And Winston Churchill once said, he made this statement, he said, if you have an important point to make, don't try to be subtle or clever. Use a pile driver, hit the point once, then come back and hit it again, then hit it a third time, a tremendous whack. Winston Churchill said that. And I'm going to use that manner of delivery in the message tonight. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and verse number 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The word in this verse that I've underlined in my Bible, you may want to underscore in yours, and it's the word plow. P-L-O-U-G-H, plow. When we started our spring revival meeting in the Sunday school hour, I spoke on the subject, four secrets a little birdie told me about revival. Sunday morning, playing games at Golgotha. Sunday night, my prayer for a prodigal nation. Monday night, the right side isn't the left side, and the left side isn't the right side. Tuesday night, when you don't know what to do. Wednesday night, God doesn't want you and me to be a thermometer, but a thermostat. And if you're in the service last night, Thursday night, you know that I spoke on the subject, some things we better learn to say goodbye to. But focusing our heart's attention upon that word plow, for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, just keep plowing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind the sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. Lord, I request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. If a person were to pick one thing which would be the core or center of any definite enterprise for eternity outside of a divine endowment, the correct choice would be decisive endurance. Armies win battles that are dedicated. Teams win games that are dogged. And believers win crowns that are devoted. It is impossible to place too high of a premium on perseverance in the world and even in the church. Just keep plowing. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, we find the high cost of discipleship. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Christ equips us, verses 1 through 6. Christ enables us, verses 7 through 17. Christ encourages us, verses 18 through 36. And then Christ endures us, verses 37 through 62. It is while the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Christ endures us that a person sees one of the most soul-stirring statements within the covers of the Holy Scriptures. Verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The word plow is the agricultural tool that is an implement drawn by horses, mules, or Democrats. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. For the turning up of soil to prepare it for bearing crops. The sister verse of Luke 9:62 is 1 Corinthians 9:10. And as you've heard me say any number of times in any number of services, every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse. And often that sister verse will throw more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. Again, the sister verse of Luke 9 and 62 is 1 Corinthians 9:10, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. Dr. Leafley, the Knaves Topical Bible, states the plow in the Scripture represents to labor in any calling. One Bible student, now in heaven for many years, once said about our text, every plowman worthy of the name will recognize conditions suited to his enterprise and stay at his plow until the task is completed. Never forget, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ never had a plaque on the wall for a spiritual dropout during his earthly ministry. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ never had a plaque on the wall for a spiritual dropout during his earthly ministry. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved and serving, need to simply just keep plowing. Now let me say a word to my dear friend who pastors this church. Dr. Leafley, as you pastor the Bible Baptist Church, just keep plowing. Let me say a word to my good friend, Brother Brandon, as he's the assistant pastor and youth director of the Bible Baptist Church, just keep plowing. Let me say to my brother who's in the sound booth, and that place is like a bachelor pad. I mean, he's got a lava lamp and a popcorn machine, and I think even has ESPN 1, 2, and 3, and ice cream as well. My friend in the sound booth, just keep plowing. Let me say to Aaron and the ladies that play the instruments and are in that orchestra, just keep plowing. Let me say to the men of the church, just keep plowing. Let me say to the Sunday school teachers, just keep plowing. Let me say to the ushers, just keep plowing. Let me say to the nursery workers, just keep plowing. Let me say to every one of us that's under the sound of my voice and watching by way of internet, just keep plowing. Now quickly tonight, there are seven. There are seven basic Bible reasons for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle. Let's quickly notice it tonight, and you may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bible scratch these things down, but my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. Just keep plowing. Number one, God is up to something. Exodus 2:5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. A Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because God is up to something. In Exodus 2:5, the prophet Moses tells us that God had his omnipotent shadow upon him, even as a baby in a basket among the bulrushes. A person must keep in their mind that there are five main characters in the powerful narrative of Moses' early life. Number one, Pharaoh. Number two, Moses' mother, Jochebed. Number three, Moses' sister, Miriam. Number four, Pharaoh's daughter. And number five, God. After Jochebed gives birth to him, she immediately hides him from the godless Pharaoh, who is having all of the male children born to the children of Israel killed, either by drowning them or having them fed to the Nile River crocodiles, so that Israel couldn't rise up against him and have him thrown off his throne. It soon got to the place where Jochebed couldn't conceal Moses any longer. So she put him in a boat and left him in the bulrushes as Miriam watches Pharaoh's daughter is bathing in the river, sees the basket, has it brought to her, opens it, and God, oh my, dispatches one of his angels from heaven to pinch baby Moses' leg. He cries, Pharaoh's daughter's heart is moved with compassion, keeps him, and then asks Miriam to get a Hebrew woman to nurse him. So Miriam carries Moses back to his mother, Jochebed's arms to be raised, and Pharaoh's daughter is none the wiser. Let a person, while reading this story in the scriptures, turn their ear towards the sky, and they'd probably hear all of heaven's choir singing, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face, his purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing, need to just keep plowing, need to just keep plowing, because God is up to something. Breaking news, no Christian will quit on God when they consider he isn't sitting on his throne in a quandary about what to do in their situation. I mean, look at the word that's in our text, Luke 9:62, plow. Luke 9:62, plow. And we better keep our hand on the plow. A simple, basic Bible reason is because God is up to something. Robert Louis Stevenson, the great American author, once told of a storm that caught a vessel off a rocky coast and threatened to drive it and its passengers to destruction. In the midst of the terror, one daring man, contrary to orders, went to the deck, made a dangerous passage to the pilot house, and saw the steerman at his post holding the wheel unwaveringly and inch by inch turning the ship out once more to sea. The pilot saw the watcher and smiled. Then the daring passenger went below and gave out a note of cheer. I have seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled. All is well. Hey, Christian, well, I'll be the first to say that I don't know all that God is doing in this hour, or for that matter, this minute, or for that matter, this second. I shall also state that I saw his smiling face on the pages of the scriptures this morning. He smiled, and everything's going to be okay. Oh, we need to just keep plowing. We need to just keep plowing. We need to just keep plowing, because God is up to something. Number two, it's the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. A Bible reason, just a basic Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because it's the last days. In 2 Timothy 3:1, the Apostle Paul tells us that the period prior to the rapture of the church will be particularly dangerous days. He lists 19 iniquities that individuals in the shadow of the second coming, and all of these sinful scandals, can be seen on the front page of any major world newspaper. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing, because it's the last days. People are always wondering about prophecy. Mrs. Hamblin was having her nails done some time ago in a nail salon in Canton, Michigan, where we live. She gave the nail tech a gospel tract, Brother Bob Leafley, and said, here's something to read from the Bible, some good news. My husband wrote it. And the nail tech said to Mrs. Hamblin, is your husband a preacher? And she said, oh, yes, he is. And the nail tech queried even more and said, is he a prophecy preacher? Everybody wants to know about prophecy. Everybody wants to hear about prophecy, and prophecies in the Bible. In fact, almost, Brother Dickinson Jr., almost you can't turn a Bible page without finding prophecy. And so this nail tech said to Mrs. Hamblin in this nail salon, is your husband a prophecy preacher? And Mrs. Hamblin, as old as she can, said, oh yes, he's a prophecy preacher. He can predict who's going to get ticked before he gets up and preaches. He's a prophecy preacher. That's funnier than you're letting on. Prophecy is in the Bible. And a reason that we have to just keep plowing, and a reason we have to just keep plowing, and a reason we have to just keep plowing is because it's the last days. Now, I don't know exactly where we are, and by the way, neither did Jack Van Impe. Did I say that out loud, or did I say that in my head? I can't tell what I say out loud or what I say in my head, but I'll just go ahead and own it. We don't know exactly when the Lord is going to come back, but we do know this, we're in the last days. We're in the last days. I wish somebody helped me preach tonight. We're in the last days, and that's the reason why we have to just keep plowing, because it is the last days. Now, there are several second coming signs that Christ condensed into a single scripture. Now, again, I mentioned that you almost turn a page and find Bible prophecy, turn a page and find Bible prophecy, turn a page and find Bible prophecy. But it's interesting that there's one scripture that Christ seemed, and he did, condense several second coming signs into that single scripture. And it is Matthew 24:38. First of all, luxury. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating. You see, a second coming sign that Christ condensed into a single scripture is luxury. It is not that you can get a hamburger at a drive-thru that means the rapture is near. But you can get a hamburger with 10,000 toppings that points to the sand of time quickly running out in the hourglass of this age. Luxury. Secondly, liquor. Matthew 24:38 and drinking. You see a second coming sign that Christ condenses into a single scripture is liquor. A bottle of booze is far more accessible than a half a gallon of milk today. Boy, I'd like to be president for a day. And apparently anybody can. I wouldn't even want a full term. I wouldn't even want a half a term. But I'd like to be president for a day. And if I could be president for a day, I would have on every can of beer. I would have on every jug of wine. I would have on every bottle of whiskey a skull and crossbones, because it is poison to your life. It is poison to your soul. It is poison to your home. And it is poison to our country. You see a second coming sign that Christ condensed into a single scripture is liquor. Thirdly, loose living. Matthew 24:38, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, a second coming sign that Christ condensed into a single scripture is loose living. I don't need to tell you, but let me go ahead and tell you that we're living in an hour where we can say that we want to marry that table, that we can say we want to marry that lantern, that we can say we want to marry that baby grand piano, all that every single individual that is in this service and watching me by way of the internet would realize the second coming signs that Christ condenses into a single scripture are luxury liquor and loose living. Oh, that every person would understand that if the Lord doesn't come back today, He may come back tomorrow. And if the Lord doesn't come back tomorrow, He may come back the next day. And as I said it already in this meeting, wherever we are on the rapture clock, wherever we may be, we are closer to the rapture than we've ever been. I know that. We have to just keep plowing. You have to keep leading the singing. You have to keep playing in the orchestra. You have to keep running the sound. You have to keep pastoring the church. You have to keep working with young people as an assistant pastor. All those duties. You got to keep holding those revival meetings. You know why? We got to just keep plowing. We got to just keep plowing. We got to just keep, you know why? It's the last days. There isn't a hue of the color red that could match the face of the embarrassed Christian that quit today only for Jesus to come in the clouds tomorrow. Hey, we got to just keep plowing. It's the last days. Number three, the next generation is paying attention. Psalm 145:4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. A Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because the next generation is paying attention. In Psalm 145:4, the psalmist David tells us that it's the holy responsibility of the older generation to repeat the truths, testimonies, and teachings into the ears of the younger generation. Now place a middle bookmarker there and allow me to say that I do realize that when we deal with the younger generation, more times than not, we think that what we say goes in one ear, picks up speed, and flies out the other ear. We think that, and we have reasons to think it. But I'm still here to tell you tonight that we got to just keep plowing, that we have to just keep plowing. I know. It seems like what we say goes in one ear, picks up speed, and flies out the other ear. I realize that, but we just have to keep plowing. We have to just keep plowing. We have to just keep plowing. You know why? Because the next generation is paying attention. I was 17 years of age. I'd gone to a Bible conference at the great Rochester Hills Baptist Church in Rochester Hills, Michigan. I was 17. I heard preaching like I'd never heard before. I heard anointed preaching. I heard animated preaching. I heard authoritative preaching. In other words, what I'm just trying to say is I heard Bible preaching. Hello? Bible preaching is anointed. Bible preaching is animated. Bible preaching is authoritative. And the authority is not the preacher. The authority is, thus saith the Lord. I heard preaching like I'd never heard before. And man, I remember I was 17 years of age. In fact, I told someone that had been saved much longer than me. I said, man, I'm going to that Bible conference and I'm hearing preaching like I've never heard before. And that individual had been saved much longer than me. In fact, longer than I was old at the time. And they said, now listen, you need to understand. All that preaching, that's not for you. That's good that you're going. But all that preaching is not for you. Let me just go on record and say tonight, all the preaching we've been doing in this meeting, and all the preaching that you do every week, and all the preaching that you do every week, it's for everybody. It's for everybody. The preaching of the Bible is for everybody. I mean, it doesn't matter your age. Those that are listening in the nursery, you need to quit messing them diapers, and you need to obey mom and dad. Preaching's for everybody. I remember them saying to me, oh, that's just not for you. That's good you're going. It's not for you. I'm glad I didn't believe that. And I remember one night thinking about this matter of the next generation isn't paying attention. I remember I went to the book table, heard Dr. Curtis Hudson preach. And during that time, this would be 1979, there was, Brother Brandon, there was Hallmark had put out several, three or four different wood pens. Very nice. In fact, they're not pens at all. They were fine writing instruments. And they put out maybe four or five, and they're different woods. And I remember I gave Brother Bob, I gave Dr. Curtis Hudson my Bible, and I asked him to sign it, and he was so kind, he was so gracious, and he took that wood pen out of his pocket. Now, mind you, my brother, I was 17 years of age, and man, I'm hanging on everything. I'm listening to everything, watching everything. I mean, just hanging on all of it. And he pulled out that Hallmark pen and wrote his name, and then put Proverbs 11:30, his life verse, and man, I'm staring at that pen, and you know what I did, sir? You know what I did the next day? I found a Hallmark card store, and I bought one of them wood pens, and I just finished paying it off yesterday. And I said that to say this, we got to keep plowing, we got to keep plowing, we got to keep plowing. Just when you think young people aren't listening, they are. Just when you think they're not making a difference, you are. Just when you think like you're beating your head against the wall, listen, somebody is tuning in. Somebody is getting it. We don't even know who's tuning in. We don't even know who's getting it. And that's why we have to just keep plowing. We have to just keep plowing. We have to just keep plowing. You know why? Because the next generation is paying attention. Breaking news, old-time religion will survive another generation if my generation doesn't lay down on the job. A Greek proverb states a society. Now, since it's a Greek proverb and not one of God's proverbs, we can change it. And I'd like to change the words a society to the faith of our fathers. The faith of our fathers will grow great when old men plant trees in whose shade they will not sit. We have to just keep plowing. We have to just keep plowing. We have to just keep plowing. You realize these young people that have been in this revival meeting this week, if the Lord stays this coming, one day they'll graduate from high school, and one day they'll graduate from Bible college, and one day they'll get married, and one day they'll have children, and one day they'll have grandchildren. Man, it's so important that you and I do what we're supposed to do. It is so important that we stay fiery and we stay fundamental. It is so important, because hear me and hear me well tonight, the next generation is paying attention, and that's why we have to just keep plowing. I'm at the age now where folks will say to me, man, I heard you preach when I was a little boy. No, that's not amen, but thank you anyhow. I appreciate the help, even if it wasn't the wrong spot, but thank you, sir. I'm to the point now where young ladies will say, man, I heard you preach when I was a little girl. And it's almost the place where they're bringing their children to hear me preach. Last year I was to fly on a Saturday night from Detroit to Nashville to preach for a young preacher on his big day the following Sunday morning. He was in Bowling Green, Kentucky. The closest I could get to Bowling Green was to fly from Detroit into Nashville on a Saturday night. I got to my plane, had a 10 o'clock flight. I got to the gate, 10 o'clock, and the ticket agent announced that the flight had been delayed till 1:30 the next morning. Now, whoever told you that traveling is glamorous never even went around the block. And so there I stood. It's 10 o'clock. Flight's not going to leave till 1:30. I'll get to Nashville about 3 o'clock, my time. I'm an hour from the motel. So basically, I got to the room, brushed my teeth, changed the shirt, put another coat on, and head to the pulpit, basically. And so when I finally got to Nashville early that Sunday morning, I just kind of was taking my time because it was so late that it's not going to get me later. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's certain hours that it is so late, Brother Dickinson Jr., that it's just not going to get me later. It's already late. And it was that one of those hours. So I thought, there's no reason to sprint to the luggage pickup area. I mean, it's already late. And so I kind of took my time and got to the baggage pickup area in Nashville and happened to see a young lady who had my suit bag and had my suitcase off of the baggage conveyor belt, off the belt, and she's just standing there smiling like a jack-o'-lantern on Halloween. Delta ticket agent. And so I just walked over to my luggage and I said, ma'am, thank you. That is my luggage. And I said, I know I'm kind of just taking my time, but thank you. Thank you for getting off the belt for me. She looked at me and she said, absolutely, Dr. Hamlin. She said, I had to do it when I saw it was your luggage. I said, excuse me. She said, oh, she said, I saw it was your luggage and I had to get it. She said, you don't remember me. But she said, you used to come to our church when I was a little girl, hold revival meetings. And she said, I saw that luggage, and I thought, I know whose luggage that is. And she said, look at the tag, sure enough, it was yours. And she said, I just thought it'd be a help to you. And so I got your suitcase, and here's your suit bag, and I'll be praying for you. I can't even tell you how many years ago that must have been. We have to just keep plowing. We have to just keep plowing. We have to just keep plowing. It's not time to get off the piano. It's not time to get out of the orchestra. It's not time to quit as the associate pastor. It's not time to give up whatever you do in that sound booth. It's not time to give up the usher plate. It's not time to give up the church. It's not time to give up being an associate pastor. It's not time to give up evangelism. A new convert took me to the airport in Chicago just a couple weeks ago, last month. And on the way to the airport, he said to me, Dr. Hamlin, how old are you? And I said, well, I'm 61. And this is what he said, new convert. You can't beat a new convert. They don't think. They just talk. You can't beat a new convert. He looked at me and said, huh, 61. When are you going to retire? So he said. He said, are you planning a retirement party? I said, I am. He said, you are? I said, yeah, it's called a funeral. We have to just keep plowing. 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 You know why? The next generation is paying attention. Number four, somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. In 2 Timothy 4:10, the Apostle Paul tells us that in his own personal ministry, he had a deserter, and his name was Demas. No question. When Brother Paul there took Demas under wing. He there trained him and he trusted him. And hear me tonight, and he was totally heartbroken when Demas walked away from the Word of God and the will of God and the work of God. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing because somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. See, somebody has your name on their prayer list. He said, oh, not me, I'm not a pastor. Oh, not me. I'm not an evangelist. Oh, not me. I'm not a missionary. No, sir. No, ma'am. That's where you're wrong. Somebody has your name on their prayer list. Somebody has your signature and life verse in their Bible. Somebody has your picture on their refrigerator. And they would be absolutely crushed when the heart-wrenching words hit their ears that we quit on God. Have to just keep plowing. 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 You know why? Because somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. Charles Sumner was a great senator from Massachusetts. And he was an eloquent speaker and pleader for the slaves and for the Union. But he drank of the bitter cup of sorrow in his domestic life. And he was taken ill and died. There lay at his table a volume of Shakespeare. This passage in King Henry VI, probably the last lines upon which his eyes ever gazed, were marked with his own hand. Would I were dead if God's good will were so. For what is in this world but grief and woe? I've come to this pulpit in this hour to say to all those that are listening and watching, would I were dead than to disappoint or discourage some Christian because I quit on God? Have to just keep plowing. Have to just keep plowing. Have to that means when you feel like it. And that means when you don't feel like it. That means when you're on a mountaintop. And that means when you're in a valley. That means when things are going good. That means when things are going bad. Just have to just keep plowing. Somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. Number five, America needs it. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because America needs it. In Proverbs 14:34, the wise man Solomon tells us that it is godliness and never ungodliness that keeps a nation alive and advancing for its citizens. The top of the trash heap of history has on it the nations, peoples, and societies that allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to guide and govern them. It was President Ronald Reagan who once said, if we ever forget that we're one nation under God, we'll be a nation gone under. Friend, we've got to just keep plowing because America needs it. Big statement. There's never been an hour in our country like this hour where she needs our preaching, our praying, and our pressing people to salvation. There's never been an hour like this hour. Dr. Leafley and I have talked about it several times during this revival meeting. The things that have just happened in a short period of time are absolute. I mean, it's enough to make your blood run cold. It's enough to keep you up late at night. It's enough to make you absolutely pinch yourself to see if you're dreaming. I mean, the things that have taken place, the things that have transpired. I remember Brother Brandon hearing evangelist Lester Roloff say, when I was 17 years of age, I heard Brother Roloff say that the inmates are running the asylum. I thought to myself, what in the world does that mean? But I'm glad I didn't comment. I'm glad I just stuck that in the mental filing cabinet because I know exactly what Brother Roloff meant now. The inmates are running the asylum. The inmates are running the asylum. You say, I don't like that, and I'm not coming back tomorrow night. Well, bless your heart, I'm not either. Let me say it one more time. The inmates are running the asylum. That's why we have to keep plowing. America needs it. This should drive home my point. On November 6, 2021, the United States Navy launched and christened a support ship, the USNS Harvey Milk. Harvey Milk was a gay rights activist. who was the first openly gay politicians elected in 1977 to the San Francisco Board of Supervisors. By the way, I've got to interject, he was discharged out of the Navy during the Korean War because of his deviant behavior. Now, pardon me, we should never call anything gay that God doesn't smile or laugh about. Now, did you happen to catch what I said? A ship, a U.S. Navy ship named after somebody whose lifestyle, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, according to the Scripture, I'll give you the address, Leviticus 18:22. God calls it an abomination. And we're naming a ship after somebody that God said their lifestyle is an abomination. I wish somebody helped me preach tonight. Their lifestyle is an abomination. Now think with me, if you will. Do you think for one second that the North Koreans and the Chinese and the Russians are shaking in their shoes when they heard we've got a sissy ship? I am John Hamlin, and I approve this message. And by the way, if that's a little stop for you, if you haven't noticed, that crowd is not bashful about their abominable lifestyle. They are not bashful. And if they are bold about their unrighteousness, would to God that preachers and people would be bolder about righteousness. There are young people and children all around this auditorium that every day, even in a Christian home, every day are absolutely bombarded with the idea that that's all right, and that's acceptable, and that's all right. Hey, you know what? They need to hear a preacher every once in a while absolutely thunder that it's an abomination, that God's against it, that God doesn't wink at that, that God doesn't give it a pass, and they can call it gay all day long, but God's not smiling, God's not laughing. It is an abomination. We have to just keep plowing. Because America needs it. Number six, one day we won't be able to. James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is our life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish. The way a Bible reason that the believer needs to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because one day we won't be able to. In James 4:14, the Apostle James tells us that a person's life, saved or lost, is brief at best. He gives the riveting word picture of our earthly existence as a vanishing vapor here in a minute and then gone in a moment. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing because one day we won't be able to. Unvarnished truth for all of us, bearing the return of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ for all of us. There's a casket, a vault, a grave plot, a death certificate, and a headstone with our name on it for all of us. Every day of my life, sometimes five times in one day, but at least average every day in my life, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I begin heading towards 7 in the evening. 3 o'clock, I begin to get ready for 7. And I pray. And I try to get the direction of the Lord for the service that night. Sometimes I know when I get out of the pulpit the night before what I'm to preach the next night. Sometimes, Dr. Leakley, you've been there. I've been going out the motel room door, still praying and seeking God's face. But as a rule, I start at 3. To get ready for 7. And so I'll pray and I'll look over the message and I'll shower and I'll shave and I'll iron a dress shirt and I'll shine my preaching shoes and I'll pick up my Bible and I'll head to the pulpit. Every day. Start at 3 for 7. I'm not being morbid. God knows my heart. But there'll be one day when I pray the last time. And there'll be one day that I look at an outline the last time. And there'll be one day that I shower and shave for the last time. And there'll be one day when I put on a necktie for the last time. And there'll be one day that I'll shine my preaching shoes for the last time. And there'll be one day when I'll put a handkerchief in my outside coat pocket and gospel tracts in my inside coat pocket. And I tell young preachers all the time, don't reverse that. Get the gospel tracts in your inside coat pocket first. Don't worry about the handkerchief in the outside coat pocket. In fact, if you even want to make a handkerchief of gospel tracts for your outside coat pocket, I'm for that. But get the tracts in the inside coat pocket before you get the handkerchief in the outside coat pocket. But one day it'll be the last time I put a handkerchief in my outside coat pocket. There'll be one day when I put tracts in the inside coat pocket. There'll be one day when Brother Dickerson Jr., I'll pick up my Bible and head for a pulpit the last time. So we have to just keep plowing. Because one day, we won't be able to. You do understand that your shoelaces that you tied this morning, the undertaker could untie tonight. We have to just keep plowing because one day, we won't be able to. And then number 7, and last of all, not only number 1, God is up to something. Number 2, it's the last days. Number 3, the next generation is paying attention. Number 4, somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. Number 5, America needs it. Number 6, one day we won't be able to. And number 7, and last of all, the judgment seat of Christ awaits us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. A Bible reason, I mean a basic Bible reason, for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because the judgment seat of Christ awaits us. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul tells us that after the rapture of the church, all believers will report for the review of the crowns. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about this yet future event. The basis of this judgment will be stewardship and rewards, and the result of this judgment will be reward or loss of reward by believers. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing because the judgment seat of Christ awaits us. I remember Dr. Leafley when I got saved and called to preach over 40 years ago. I remember you could not go to a fundamental church in a week of services. That would be Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's a week of services in a fundamental church. You could not go without hearing at least one thing about the judgment seat of Christ. Over 40 years ago. You couldn't go to a week of services, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek prayer meeting, without hearing one thing, at least one thing, about the judgment seat. Now, in the best of fundamental churches, you can go months and never hear one thing about the judgment seat of Christ. It's still in the Bible. It's still there. And if you have this idea that as a believer, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ blowing bubbles with bubble gum and laughing and giggling and skipping and jumping rope, you must have been reading the Bible not only closed, but upside down. The judgment seat of Christ awaits us. Don't miss this. Crowns gotten at the Bema seat will be given back to the Son of God. Oh, friend, you and I, hey, would you look at the text, Luke 9 and 62, plow, plow, plow. We've just got to keep plowing because the judgment seat of Christ awaits us. I'm closing with this. One of the chaplains of Her late Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II, had been preaching on the second coming of the Lord. And afterward, it's reported in a conversation that Her Majesty, the Queen, exclaimed, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come in my lifetime." Why ask the chaplain? It's reported. Why ask the chaplain, "Does Your Majesty feel earnest desire for the Lord to come in your lifetime?" Well, not least, the Queen replied with quivering lips and her whole countenance lit up by a deep emotion, "I should so love to lay my crown at His feet." That's reported. Now, I'm sure that there are those in this service tonight that, like me, watch some of the activities and some of the actions that took place around the Queen's funeral. I watched some of it. I'm sure some of you did as well. And I'm certain that you probably noticed, and Brother Brandon can have a hymn book, I'm sure you probably noticed that wherever that casket went, wherever that coffin went, Brother Dickinson Jr., that crown, the Queen's crown, was on that coffin. I watched it, wherever it went. Whenever they moved it, and whenever they took it from one place to another, I saw one in one instance where it was in the hearse, and I understand that she designed the hearse herself. It's kind of something they do over there, part of being queen. And you could look through the glass and you could see the coffin, but you know what? You could see that crown. And whenever they moved the casket or wherever they put that coffin, I watched with great interest because you could see that crown. And I went ahead and read and researched a little bit about that crown, and I found out that that crown is in the neighborhood of 3 to 5 billion, that's with a big D, $3 to $5 billion is the price, the cost of that crown. Oh my. And Dr. Leafley, they never moved that casket. They never moved that coffin, even in the procession. When it was driving down the road, that crown was visible. $3 to $5 billion. And then I thought about this. When we get to heaven, Queen Elizabeth's crown, $3 to $5 billion, it's going to be a doorstop in the mansion of some of God's children. And the crown of the unknown and uncelebrated Christian whom nobody knew anything about but kept their hand on a plow. That crown will be a whole lot greater and it'll be a whole lot more glorious than Queen Elizabeth's crown in all its gems and all its gold and $3.5 billion. It'll be a doorstop compared to that one that God's people will cast at the feet of Jesus. Just keep plowing. Keep leading the singing. Stay in the orchestra. Keep providing the special music. Keep being an usher and a treasurer. Keep making that popcorn in that sound booth. Keep teaching those teenagers. Keep pastoring the church. Keep holding revival meetings. Right now there's a man in this church who, because of health reasons, is in assisted living. And I got to see him on Monday and spend a little time with him. And he shared with me that he's running a Bible study and he's pastoring the assisted living center. That's exactly what I'm talking about. He's watching tonight. Just keep plowing. Just keep plowing. Just keep plowing. Because one day you'll get a crown that'll make Queen Elizabeth II's diamond dripping crown. Just be a doorstopper compared to the one that we'll give to Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.